Good morning. You have your Bibles with you this morning. Would you please open them up to Luke chapter 24? We are going to be finishing up Luke today. What a book this has been. We've spent the last 9 months, I believe I figured up, 9 months in the book of Luke. This is an account written by a man named Luke of the life of Christ, and he wrote it down for his friend Theophilus. And remember, he wrote it down that he might have certainty about the things concerning the Christ. And it's been incredible. There are books that have been written that are good books. Good people have written them, where they take the four gospel accounts and they put them all together, and they talk about a harmony of the gospels, and they're good books, and they're good learning devices. But there's something particular about going through a book individually. We've been through John, and now we've been through Luke. Someday, Lord willing, we'll go through Matthew and Mark as well. And each one of those authors wrote about the same events for a specific purpose. It's there for a specific purpose for our learning. And we've seen in this book of Luke, the King, Jesus the King, exalted. That's what Luke has been pointing to, this coming of the kingdom of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's been incredible. I think we've seen Jesus as a baby in a manger. I remember when Harper was first born. 2 years ago, such a long time ago, it was right around Christmas, and I preached from Luke chapter 1. It was so much different than it had ever been before. Holding an 8-pound, 8-ounce, I think, baby in my hands and thinking, this is what the Messiah came as? This is what God came as? A baby? We've seen Jesus as a baby in a manger. We've seen Jesus as a 12-year-old boy in the temple, blowing the minds of the teachers of the day with his knowledge of Scripture. We've seen Jesus perform hundreds of miracles. We've seen him preach to thousands. We've seen him defeat the hypocritical leadership of Israel over and over again. It's an incredible book, but isn't it all pointless if chapter 24 isn't here? Isn't it? You can talk to just about anybody and they will tell you Jesus was a great teacher. He did many wonderful things. But isn't he just an unlucky chump if 24 isn't here? Last week we saw the trial, the arrest, the crucifixion of Jesus, where he went to the cross, where he suffered and died for the sins of the people. He took on the wrath of God as payment for sin, the payment that we deserve to pay, and gave us his righteousness. And that's all wonderful. That's all fantastic. That's all glorious. But if the book stops at chapter 23, we are left standing here today worshiping a dead Messiah. We don't have an eternal intercessor. We don't have a king ruling and reigning from the throne of David. We don't have a great high priest. All we have is a dead man who did some wonderful things, but in the end, returned to dust like the rest of us, and we can only speak of him in past tense. This is an important chapter here. Luke 24. We don't worship a dead Messiah. We worship an ever-living Messiah who is King of the nations. By the way, on your bulletin, it says the ever-living King. I should have added of the nations on there. If you want to make that amendment, you can do that with your pen. He's the ever-living King of the nations. And he's been counted worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And so this morning, what we're going to see is the resurrected Jesus, who is the ever-living King. And what he's going to do is exactly what we would expect him to do, because it's been what he has been doing since he was a 12-year-old boy in the temple. He's going to point to his word. He's going to declare peace to those who repent and believe in him. And so if you will, if you have your Bibles in Luke 24, we're going to start here just by reading these first 12 verses and looking at those, and we'll move forward from there. And so let's start in verse 1 of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week at dawn, this is the women from 2355 who'd come with Jesus from Galilee. They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." Amen. "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray before we get any further into this. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that the account that we see this morning, that what Jesus does as the resurrected Messiah is point people to his word. That's what he does. He points people to his word, Father. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to be pointed to your word. We want to be pointed to Christ in this text, because we believe that it is everything we need for life and godliness, and that there is nothing more that we need than this word. And so, Father, as we are here this morning gathered together, as we open this text, as we look into these glorious things, Father, will you point our hearts to Christ through the word? May we see Christ. May he be glorious. May he be exalted. May your glory reign over us this morning, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, last week, Jesus died on a Friday. That's why we celebrate Good Friday. 2356, one verse before 24, explains that the disciples had an ordinary Saturday, an ordinary Sabbath. Everything went on according to, as usual, according to the commandment. And it was now Sunday morning. Now, what we should be expecting is for these disciples to be waiting in eager expectation to see what's going to happen on this third day. But that's not what they're doing, is it? That's not what we see. In fact, we see the exact opposite. These women here, they've prepared these spices. And as part of the burial ceremony that they didn't get to complete on Saturday because it was the Sabbath, they're going to the tomb to finish the burial process. They haven't believed his words. They were not expecting to find Jesus alive as they should have been. They were expecting to complete this burial ceremony. This is much like a family would bring flowers to a gravesite or something like that. That's all they're doing. And so much to their surprise, these women get there. And you can imagine the surprise if you were to be going to a family member's gravesite with some flowers. They find the tomb open. In fact, they actually walk into the tomb. They do not see Jesus there. This should have been no surprise. It should have been no surprise. In fact, when they got there and they see the tomb open and Jesus is missing, that should have clued in their minds, oh yeah, he said this was going to happen. But that's not what happens. It says they were perplexed. Notice verse 4. While they were perplexed. You can imagine. It's understandable, isn't it? They walk and they see an open tomb and they look inside and Jesus isn't there. And the first thought is not, he has risen. The first thought is, what in the world is going on here? Now, there are two men standing outside in dazzling apparel. We know from other gospels, they're called angels. They are angels. In fact, later in this text, in verse 23 on the road to Emmaus, one of the men talking to Jesus, who he doesn't realize is Jesus yet, we'll get there, but he mentions that some women had talked to some angels. That's who these men are. And they're standing there and they say, what in the world are you doing here? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Notice they don't even say, why are you looking for the dead Messiah? You should know already that he's alive. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why would you be looking for Jesus in a cemetery? He's not here. He is risen. Don't you remember how he told you? That's what they say in verse 6. Remember how he told you. That is what I seek to do every Sunday morning. Remember what he told you. That's what we're here to do as a church. That's what we do for one another. Remember what he has said. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. He didn't just give you some clues here and there what might happen. He told you verbatim what's going to happen. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. That's about as clear as you can get, isn't it? Now these women, I love these women here because they are not like the other disciples. They are reminded of what Christ had told them by these angels. And look at verse 8. They remembered his words. That is a glorious thing when that happens, by the way. I hope some of you have experienced that in your own lives and experienced that with other people who you are counseling or who you are pointing to Christ. When you say, remember what Christ has said, and they do. That is an exciting thing. These women remembered his words. And so the first thing I want you to see in this text, and we're going to see it pop up over and over and over again. The resurrection, of course, is the theme, but I think this is what's underneath it here. The point of this passage is that biblical faith is rooted in remembering what God has said. There's nothing they're pointing to outside of what the scripture has already said here. In fact, later on the road to Emmaus, when the men finally realized what was going on, and they say that their hearts were burning within them. That's not just some outside fanciful experience that they were experiencing. That was happening when Christ was pointing them to the Word. We root it and ground it in the Word of God. And so biblical faith is rooted in remembering what God has said. In fact, that's the theme of the Old Testament, isn't it? What does Micah 6:8 say? He says, he has told you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Not Israel failed because they never knew what they were supposed to do. No, he has told you. Remember the promises of God. That's the promises of the Old Testament. These are the promises of God. Meditate on them. Remember them. Trust his word. And so I love these women because they illustrate for us what a heart of faith looks like. It's not a blind faith. It's a faith that remembers what God has said in his word. The most trustworthy thing there is, isn't there? And so these women, after remembering his words in verse 8, verse 9, return from the tomb and they tell all of these things to the 11. Remember, the 11 now, Judas is gone. They're so excited, they go back and they tell it to the 11 and to all the rest. There wasn't just the 11, there were others who were followers of Christ, and they're all back hiding. They go back and excited, they go and tell all of these things. I love this word. Look here in verse Well, first of all, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. It's been a couple of chapters since we've seen this, but remember that Luke writes his account according to the eyewitnesses of believers. And every now and then he'll drop a name in there and you go, I've never heard this name before and I'll never hear it again. And he's saying, this is my source. This is one of these sources, Joanna here. She does pop up in one other place. How did Luke find out about this? He talked to these women, and this is what they told him. And they run back to the 11 and to the men in verse 11, and they tell them all that happened. Verse 11, these words seem to them an idle tale. The word idle tale, it's a word that means blabbering of an insane person. And to the disciples' defense for a moment, these women were coming to them saying, we went to the tomb to finish the burial process and it was open and he's not there. And we talked to some angels and they said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's risen. And if this is any other person, that is crazy talk, isn't it? This word, I don't know if you've ever looked up these videos on YouTube. They pop up on Facebook every now and then. Someone who's coming home from the dentist's office where they've just had their teeth out and they still have some nitrous oxide flowing through their blood and they're talking about some of the craziest things you've ever heard in the world. That's what this word idle tale means. These women are talking insane. That's what the disciples hear from these women. And verse 11, they did not believe them. Well, why is that? They're saying things that would defy logic, aren't they? I mean, just think about this from a human perspective for a moment. The disciples catch a lot of flack, and deservedly so, but think about this from a human point of view for a second. They are telling them that a man who was murdered is raised from the dead. That's crazy talk. It is. And so the first thing I want you to see, we said this already, belief is rooted in remembering what God has said. Notice this, I love this part, verse 12, Peter rose and sprinted to the tomb. Stooping, looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves and he went home marveling at what had happened. Think back for a moment to what was it, 22:31, when Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that when you have turned, you would strengthen your brothers. That's what's taking place right here. Peter is quick to do things. Often, some good, some bad. This is good. He's quick to believe these women and he runs to the tomb to see for himself. And when he sees it, he marvels and he's about to turn and strengthen his brothers. Christ has prayed for this. The first thing is belief is rooted in remembering what God has said. Let's continue on in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they'd even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This passage, the road to Emmaus, is the one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's one that will be referred to often in classes on how to preach the word and how to interpret the word and what is the point of the word of God. You will read Luke 24 over and over and over again. And so in this section, there's two of Jesus' followers, probably not of the 11, at least one of them isn't, Cleopas, his name there for a specific reason. I just imagine him talking to Luke about this with his head hung in shame. And they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, probably leaving Jerusalem because there was nothing there for them anymore. Their hopes had been dashed. And they're talking about all the events that had just taken place. I mean, just think about that conversation for a minute. Like, what in the world did we just witness for the past 3 years? What was all of that about? And so then Jesus shows up. They don't know it's Jesus. Their eyes are kept from recognizing him. It's not that Jesus looks different. It's that God was keeping them from recognizing him. And what's going on here, I think, is what we're seeing is an outward expression of what their hearts looked like. And Jesus says to them, what are you guys talking about? I just think about Cleopas the rest of his life thinking back to this conversation. Do you remember when Jesus said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem?" Can you believe that I said that to him? He says, "What are you guys talking about?" Verse 17, "What is this conversation you're holding while they walk?" And they stood still looking sad. Now, where I am in life right now, I watch a lot of Winnie the Pooh. Stood looking sad. The Greek word there, sad, could be translated Eeyore. There's a good translation for you. They stood still looking like Eeyore. "Where have you been all week? Don't you know about the events concerning Jesus of Nazareth? Come on, a man who is prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people." Look at verse 21. Feel what these men are feeling right here in verse 21. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Isn't that exactly what he had done? It's an incredible testimony by this man, isn't it? Jesus was a prophet, he says. He hoped he would redeem Israel. It's been 3 days. And so this man shows a considerable lack of understanding of who Jesus really is. He's not merely a prophet. You can talk to anyone in the secular world and they might just say Jesus was a prophet. You talk to any Muslim and they will say Jesus was a prophet, but not God. His hopes that he would redeem Israel were merely physical. The hope was he would come in and he would liberate us from Rome and he would set up his earthly throne and his kingdom and we would once again be the power of the world. That's what he means by redeem Israel. He understood nothing of spiritual redemption. And clearly in his implication here in verse 21, we'd hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Clearly he didn't. He didn't succeed. That's what he's saying. He'd failed. And the last one, I love the way he says this. Verse 21. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. He's not saying, we've been waiting. Saturday was a long day, but we knew Sunday was coming and that he was going to be raised from the dead. He said, no, it's been 3 days since all of this happened already. How have you missed any of this? And then, of course, they go on and say, well, some of the women seen the tomb was empty and they spoke to some angels who said he was alive. And some of us even went and saw that the tomb was empty. None of this is cluing them in. And it's important to see that. Because belief does not always come here merely through putting things together, does it? It's a supernatural work of God. Belief is rooted in remembering what he has said and in the supernatural work of God in opening the eyes of unbelievers. And so this is what Jesus does. Here's what Jesus does. First of all, he rebukes them. And I want you to notice this. I had never really noticed this before, even though I've read it hundreds of times. They didn't realize that this was Jesus until later on when they're eating dinner together. He preaches this entire Old Testament sermon to them, saying this points to Jesus. This all pointed to Jesus. Every single bit of it pointed to Jesus, and they still had no idea who was standing in front of them telling them these things. By the way, a point, 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus would probably take these people about 2 hours. That may be a lengthy sermon by our standards, but to preach the entire Old Testament in 2 hours while walking is pretty impressive, I think. So Jesus rebukes them and he goes through the whole Old Testament and he interprets for them that all the scriptures speak about this. Beginning with Moses is a way of saying Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis and all the prophets. The prophets closed off the Old Testament canon. The entire Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That must have been an amazing walk there. That's one of those things that someday I want to hear that message. And this is where we get our understanding that all of Scripture points to Jesus. This is why if you ever read a book about what a passage means or you're ever sitting in church, hopefully never from this pulpit, and you hear someone preach the Word of God and they never get to Jesus, they're doing it wrong. They've missed the point. All of the Old Testament points to him, and everything written after points back to what he has done and the future coming of Christ. That's what it's all about. If they miss Jesus, they've missed the point. It all points to him. And he goes through this whole thing in this walk with them. And he acts like he's going to go on further. They say, no, come in. You need to eat. It's getting late, which Jewish time clock is probably about 3 p.m., but once it's dark, they didn't go out anymore, and that would happen in about 3 hours. So they go inside, and they eat. Now, I don't think the breaking of bread here specifically is talking about the Lord's Supper. It doesn't talk about the wine or anything like that. I think they're just talking about a meal. But as soon as he breaks the bread and he passes it around, these men's eyes are open. They say, this is Jesus sitting in front of us. What an amazing realization. And he disappears. These men get up and look. They immediately head back to Jerusalem. That's a 14-hour walk that day. That's a long walk. And they get back to Jerusalem and they find the 11 talking about how Jesus had appeared to Simon. He's getting around, isn't he? The Lord's risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. And then these men say, well, you wouldn't believe what just happened to us. We were on the road and this man preached an entire message about the entire Old Testament, 2 hours. And we realized it was Jesus when we started eating with him. It's incredible. Belief is rooted in remembering what God has said, isn't it? That's what Jesus does. He doesn't point to anything else. He points specifically to what the Word of God says. Remember. In fact, the men, as they are explaining to Jesus all the events that took place, they pretty much explain word for word what Jesus said was going to happen to him. He points to the Word saying, "This speaks about me." Belief is rooted in remembering what God has said and having your eyes supernaturally opened by the risen Christ. Jesus didn't give these men some new revelation or give them secret deciphering rings so they could figure out the code. He went to the scriptures. He pointed them to himself. What does Romans 10:17 say? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ, or the word about Christ. That's where faith comes from. Hearing. And hearing by the word about Christ. That's what he did. That's what we see modeled for us here. Let's continue on in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, that's the 11 and these men that had come back, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You were witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. You can imagine this scene as well, can't you? Here they are, all of them talking about what had just happened to them, how amazing all of this was. And poof. Right in the middle of them, Jesus appears. He says, "Peace. Peace be to you." The Greek is, "Have peace." What sweeter words could there be to hear from the risen Christ? In fact, if you are a believer this morning, he has spoken these words to you. The divide between God and man has been restored by me. Have peace. Christ speaks to the heart of a believer. And so, of course, these men are frightened, which is always connected to disbelief in the scripture. Look what he says. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart?" Their fear is coming from doubting in their hearts. But Jesus reassures them, he's not a spirit. He isn't some manifestation. They aren't on nitrous oxide like they thought the women were. "No, look at my hands. There are scars here. Remember, there were nails in these a couple of days ago." They show him his body. It's real. He lets them touch his hands and feet. He isn't a spirit. In fact, this is why he does this. He does a lot of eating in this chapter, doesn't he? Verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish because he wanted something to eat. Spirits don't eat. saying, look, I can eat a fish. I am a real living, breathing person. And he reminds them of words he spoke to them just a few chapters earlier, that the Christ must suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Don't forget, I told you this. You should have remembered this. In verse 45, what a wonderful verse. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. When someone's mind is open to understand the scriptures, what is it that they understand? They can parse Hebrew verbs now? Is that what 24:45 is about? I know that guy has had his mind open because he can say the hyphal stem. No. They understand that this book speaks about Christ. Christ has done that in their hearts. Their minds have been open to understand the scriptures. Everything written about him in the law of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, the prophets, this is just another way of breaking up the Old Testament scriptures from beginning to end, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It's a Jewish way of saying the Old Testament. Remember, he says in verse 44, these are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, he doesn't say this in Luke, but what does he say as he's hanging on the cross? It is finished. It has been fulfilled. Has been. And so verse 47, and this is very important. This is why I said add those words onto the end of the title there, the ever-living King of the Nations. Verse 47, thus it's written, verse 46, excuse me, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. You know that, verse 47, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Now, if you were a Jew, your jaw just hit the floor. They thought he was coming to redeem Israel. Just Israel. They shouldn't have, though. If they read the Old Testament scriptures here numerous times, it said he's coming to redeem the world. In fact, Romans 4, what does it say? What does it say of Abraham? It says that he thought God was giving him the whole world, not just a strip next to the Mediterranean Sea. He was coming to save the world, the nations. This is why I'm excited we're going to Acts, by the way, because pretty much everything from 47 down is unpacked in the book of Acts. We see a brief mention here in 50 through 43 of the ascension. That's going to be the first chapter of Acts. In their subsequent worship of Jesus, their continual being together in the temple, blessing God. That's all at the beginning of Acts. But verse 47 is what Acts spends 28 chapters speaking about. That this gospel message that began here in Jerusalem was going to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the way that Acts begins is Christ says before his men that he has the authority to send them to do that. And that he is giving them power to do that. He is giving them of his Spirit. That's when the ascension takes place in Pentecost with the Holy Spirit coming in tongues of fire. These men, believers, receive the indwelling of the Spirit so that they can go with the gospel in their hands and preach this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And it does not have any racial divide in it, does it? It goes to all the nations. It goes from Jerusalem to the ends of the world. This salvation, this offer of forgiveness of sins through repentance and belief, the resurrection of Jesus, is not one that is for Jews only. And that is a wonderful message, for me at least. I'm not Jewish. This salvation is going to be proclaimed in the name of Jesus to the nations. In fact, we see in the New Testament, in Romans and in Galatians, that the seed of Abraham was not just the ethnic Jews, but the seed of Abraham is anyone who believes in that Christ has been resurrected from the dead. We talk about union with Christ and being raised with Christ. That's why the resurrection is so important. If he has not been raised, neither have we. We are in Christ. See, the disciples on the Emmaus road here, they revealed this misconception. The Messiah wasn't coming just to merely redeem Israel. Imagine that. All of these books written in the Old Testament before the New Testament here, it was all speaking of this time where someone was going to come and just set up a powerful Israel. Man, that's not what it was about. He's king of the nations. He's king of the world. This salvation, this gospel message that was going to spread from Jerusalem through Judea and Samaria all the way to the end of the earth includes the entire world in its scope. That's you and me. That's why we can go to our neighbors or to our friends or to our Facebook message app, or we can hop on a plane and fly over to Venancio's church in Uganda, and we can preach the same message that Jesus is Lord over all. That's what his death was about. That he might be handed over the kingdom, the kingdoms of the world. Remember, in the temptation of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, what did Satan offer him? He said, you can have the kingdoms of the world if you bow to me. You're going to get them if you go through this plan that the Father conceived before the foundations of the world were laid, that you would suffer and die for the sins of the people and receive the kingdoms of the world as your own. And he would lay the enemies as the footstool under your feet. And someday after the conquering of all the enemies in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll hand them over to the Father that God may be all in all. You can skip all of that and I'll give it to you right now if you worship me. But he didn't do that. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. Those who repent and believe the gospel receive forgiveness of sins and are raised with him. And we are now called heirs of Christ. And it's important to understand this message that Jesus explains here in 24. Because this is the way in which the gospel message, this message of the kingdom, would be spread over the face of the earth. It would be done by nothing other than preaching the crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, and coming again Jesus, who's the ever-living King of the nations. That's how it's going to be accomplished. What we're doing here right now this morning is not just some tradition that's been laid down for 2,000 years and we just don't know what else to do on a Sunday morning. No, this is the way that the gospel is going to the ends of the earth, and the earth is being redeemed through the blood of Christ. This is the message that's come to us. If you're a believer here this morning, this is what you believe. This message came to you through the word of God. This message came to you through the Christ-centered exposition of Scripture. You hear that every now and then, Christ-centeredness? That's what we're talking about, Luke 24. It's centered on Christ. All of it has been. All of it will be. In fact, our lives should be centered on Christ. The word that is centered on Christ works a way of shaping us into being Christ-centered as well. The eyes of men are open to the truth of the gospel through the preaching of the world. It always has been and it always will be that way. And so let this be an encouragement to you this morning in your witness to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family. Their spiritual eyes are not going to be open through words of wisdom, fancy speech, eloquent speech. In fact, isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? Remember when I came to you, I didn't come speaking words of wisdom. I didn't come speaking like your great orators. I didn't put all of this together for you. I determined to speak nothing but of the crucified Christ. If Christ is going to open their eyes to the truth of the gospel and the reality of his kingship over the nations, it's going to come by the hearing of the word of Christ. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a living Savior. You know what dead Saviors can't do? They can't open the spiritual eyes of unbelievers, can they? They're dead. They can't save. They have no power. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a Savior prophesied from the beginning, who came and accomplished his work, who died on our behalf, who was raised that we might be raised with him, and whoever lives to intercede as our great high priest, and he is coming again. Amen. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward. We take this Lord's Supper. What are we doing when we take this Lord's Supper? There's an important word there, isn't there? I think it's in the front of the table. Remember. We're calling ourselves to remember what he has said and what he has done. And so as we take this together, the ushers here will pass them out. You can take them at your leisure. Do that. Remember what he has said. Remember what he has said. What has he said? Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. This isn't a table where we come to and we just scrape our insides out until we can get every last bit of filth out there so he might accept us in the end. No, we are accepted, and as we come as people who are guilty before a holy God but have been forgiven through the work of Christ. Worship him. I'm going to pray. They'll pass it out. You can take it at your leisure. Let's pray. Father, what a book Luke has been. We thank you that we're not just reading the account of a man who came and did some wonderful things and then died and passed into history. We're reading the account of a man who came and did some wonderful things, died on behalf of people like me and was raised to new life, and we could speak of him in the present. He is the living Savior. We never say Jesus was. Jesus is. Because you have raised him to new life. You have seated him on the throne. You are placing all of his enemies under his feet as his footstool. Father, you are bringing the kingdoms of the world in subjection under him who has the right, the God-given authority to rule and reign. You've called us as your people. Your people who have repented of our sins, have received forgiveness, who've said, I should have been on that cross, but by the grace of God was not, because he went there instead. That's who we are, Father. And so we worship you for that. Father, this morning as we look into your word, as we are pointed to Christ, even as we sing in worship, as we read more in worship, as we give in worship, as we fellowship in worship, Father, may it be out of hearts that desire to be centered on Christ, who redeemed us, who has called us by name. You can say, child, you are mine. Father, we thank you for that. Be glorified. What a Savior we worship. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen.